with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Thank you for joining us for this program. Get your Bible. As always, we're going to be studying from God's book. We always say, you know, it matters religion. It all starts and stops right here with this book. That's why on every session, we are studying the Bible. We're not here to talk about world events. We're not of that group that says, oh, the Bible talks about what's going to happen at the end of time, and we're there, and here are the signs of Jesus coming back. And you know how to prove it? Not of the Bible. They prove it by reading the headlines of the newspaper. Now that, my friends, does not prove anything. In every generation, since the generation of Christ, men have believed they were living in the last days and that Jesus was soon to come again. And they've used the same kind of proof that people use today. Several theological seminaries have been built in the U.S. for the express purpose of teaching premillennialism. Dispensationalism, that we're now in the last stages of the world. You know, I was watching one of these preachers on television not too long ago, a man by the name of Hal Lindsey. And he said, you know, my book that I wrote back, and he gave the date. And I said that, you know, the world is going to come to an end somewhere around 1988. Without admitting that he was wrong, he said, well, you know, sometimes God changes affairs a little bit, but, you know, generally speaking, we're in the last days right now. Well, I'm not talking about sensational stuff like that. The Lord did not tell us when He's coming back. No man can tell you with any authority from the Scriptures. I want to talk to you instead about something that is so misunderstood, but so precious in the Bible and so needed of mankind. I want to talk to you about the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation, Titus 2:11 and 12, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, I've seen everything from fornication or adultery to murder, covered up by saying, oh, the grace of God will take care of that. Now, the Bible paints a different kind of grace. These people have made grace a disgrace. God has made it possible for us to come to His grace. But it's not something that just zaps us like a bolt of lightning out of the heavens. Now, I'm going to show you how we come to God. Now, remember, God wants everybody to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. 1 Timothy 2:4, God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Titus 2:11, grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. The Great Commission, go preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples out of every nation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, when people take grace out of its context and just simply make it something they want to believe because it's a convenient excuse, they have indeed made it a disgrace. Now, in no way am I diminishing my need or your need for grace. No way am I diminishing the power and the influence of grace. We're saved by grace. That is, God without any condition on our part sent Jesus to die for us in order that through Him He may pour out His grace on us. But now let's look at these passages. Matthew 26:28. Jesus said, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus' blood is absolutely essential. How many passages? A dozen? 15? Verses that I can quote to you tonight telling us about the importance, the efficacy of the precious blood of Christ. But now He says, "My blood is in the New Testament." Now remember, Jesus is the vehicle by which God's grace comes to mankind. Hebrews chapter 9. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, that He might cleanse our conscience from those evil things to serve the living God. For this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for," get this, "for the redemption," or the remission, the buying back of sins which were under the Old Testament, "we who are called might have access to this eternal heritage." He talks about the Old Testament and how it was necessary, the blood of goats, the blood of oxen, the blood of various other animals, turtle doves, was necessary in the Old Testament to remind men of how important blood is. And so he continues by saying, God made a way for men to come to Him through the tabernacle, which later was in permanent form in the temple. Now, in order for this to be acceptable to God, there had to be the use of blood. He said, "For when Moses had took what he needed, when he had taken these things that were necessary to Old Testament worship and sprinkled them with blood, they became acceptable to God." He says, "For every instrument in the worship of God in the Old Testament had to be sanctified by blood. He sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Almost all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." But now this was atypical. This was a shadow of that which was to come. It would take a different blood to actually bring forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 10:4 says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." But we have the wonderful statements of the Scriptures about the blood of Jesus Christ. John 1:29, John the Baptist introduced Him. He began His public ministry with the introduction, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But now we know it didn't take away everybody's sin. It took away the sin of those under the Old Testament who had been in a covenant relationship with God and lived as God would have them live. Beginning at the cross, it had the power to open the door that we might have access to God, but obviously, it was not just poured out on every man. If so, every man saved. You would not read about people being lost. You would not read about a hell. And yet, you read about those things very frequently in God's precious book. Now, Jesus is the epitome of the grace of God. Go back to Titus 2:11-12 again. "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." What does that grace do? Teaching us that denying worldliness, ungodliness, the lust that this world has to offer, we might live sober, righteous, godly lives in this present world. You see, I possess the grace of God only when I am in compliance with the will of God. If I have not been saved, the grace of God is available. It's not within me. God tells me how I can get to it. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I have to believe that, John 8:24. I have to repent of my sins, Acts 17:30. I must confess publicly that I am a disciple of Christ because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as in Romans 10:9-10. And then I must be born of water and the Spirit. I must become a new person. Galatians 3:26, we're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not everybody. But all of us who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, this is why. He uses a Greek word that would tell us why. This is the explanation. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So God makes it possible for me to receive His grace. Without it, I cannot be saved. I don't deserve it. I don't earn it or merit it in any way. It's free, but not without condition. I have to do what God said do. Now, when I become a born-again child of God, I'm still going to sin. You know, there's so many people that tell me, I've been born of God and I cannot sin. If you say that, then you make God a liar. In John 1, verse 5 beginning says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, this is the Lamb of God, washes away all our sins. But now notice, we must confess our sins as Christians. That's the only way that the blood of Christ will wash away those sins. It took the blood of Christ for me to be forgiven and brought into a covenant relationship with God. And now when I sin, it still takes the blood of Christ for the remission of those sins. John continued by saying, if a man says he hasn't sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But now, look down two verses later and it says, if a man says, I have not sinned, he makes God a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, he's not talking about something that happened before the new birth. This book is addressed by the inspired John to all my little children. There are not any children that God has outside of that marriage contract that comes about bringing a new birth of water and the Spirit. Jesus said, without it, a man cannot go to heaven. Those are plain words, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now go with me for a moment, Hebrews 10. The two things that I want to tie together here, because I think these two things are very important, and there are so many people who, after years of study, have not found the link between these two. So in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer said, let us therefore consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have a knowledge of God, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking to for judgment and fiery indignation. Now take an example, he said. Those that despised Moses' law, and they were born into that covenant relationship, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Then he says, how much sorer will be the punishment for those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, have counted the blood of the testament by which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We know him that said, "Vengeance is mine, I'll recompense, saith the Lord," and again, "the Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, I'm so thankful that God loves me. I'm so thankful that he extends his grace that I might enjoy it. But it's not forced on anybody. It's available to everybody under the conditions that God has laid out. If there are no conditions, then everybody will be saved. And we know that isn't true. If that is true, this Bible is wrong. And what's written in this Bible is a lie. Man can receive God's grace only when he's born into God's family. He can have forgiveness of sins as a child of God only when he's willing to admit, to confess his sin. James 5:16. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But now, in contrast to this, you say, what this is saying, there is no way to deny it. And it's so simple that everybody ought to understand it. Grace and the blood of Christ are inexorably joined together. Somebody says, "Preacher, what does that mean?" That means this. Whatever is not covered by the blood of Christ is not grace. Now that's why I put these passages out before you. We need to get it. Whatever is not covered by the blood of Christ is not grace. Those two belong together in such a way as they cannot be separated. It takes the blood of Christ to enable us to have the grace of God that provides salvation. We need the means to come back to God, and grace provides that means after we have become disobedient children of God. And every Christian is, you remember. I was talking to someone not long ago. I said, you quit attending the church services regularly. And he sort of smiled and said, "Well, Brother Don, I don't worry about that, and I hope you don't, because, the grace of God's going to cover that." Wait a minute. Go back to Hebrews 10, where it talks about how the grace of God and the blood of Christ are joined together. And we can only receive their benefit when we do what we're supposed to do. And the passage begins by saying, "Let us therefore consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Now, that being true, how could a person deliberately absent himself from the services of God and say, that's nothing really big. It's not like murdering somebody. It's not like this, that. God's grace is going to take care of that. I don't know how many times. At least within the last 10, 15 years. People have said, "Preacher, you just don't understand grace. You think you've got to keep all these commandments. You think you've got to do all these works. And grace is what saves us." But grace does save us only when we do that which is covered by the blood of Christ. When we trample underfoot the Son of God, count the blood by which we were sanctified an unholy thing, and do despite under the Spirit of grace, we're going to suffer horrible and terrible consequences. Let me give you an example or two of conversations that I've had in the past few years. I was talking not too long ago to a woman who has decided she wants to divorce her husband. What is the reason? She said, well, I was real young when we got married. I really didn't know what I was doing. And, you know, I was infatuated, I guess. But she said, I was never really in love. But we got married, and this daughter came along and said he was far from an ideal husband. He was lazy. There were a lot of things he wouldn't do. He was mean to us in many different ways. Said, now, preacher, don't you believe that the grace of God wants a woman like me to be happy? To have a good husband, to live a good life with? We just have one life in this world. Of course, that's what Bud tells you. You just go around once. We do have one life in this world, but our salvation in heaven depends upon doing the will of God. What about my daughter, she said? Doesn't she deserve a good daddy? Well, now let me tell you what the Bible says. In Matthew 19, they came to Jesus and said, now Moses said that a man can put away his wife for any and every cause. What do you say about that? He said, well, Moses allowed you to do that because of the hardness of your hearts, but in the beginning it was not so. And now it's something different. Acts 17:30, all men everywhere must repent of that time of ignorance. What do we do? Jesus said, when God joined one woman and one man together, He did it for a lifetime. It is until death do us part. Made a mistake? Sorry about that. But to do the will of God, you learn to live with it. Now to say that the grace of God says, well, I don't like him anymore. My child needs a better father than he is, and so the grace of God says I can put him away and find another man. No, it doesn't. The grace of God and the blood of Christ are joined together in such a way that only what is sanctified by the blood of Christ extends the grace of God. And so here in Matthew 19, he continues to talk. Jesus said, let me tell you what it is. This is the way it really is. Except a man put away his wife for fornication and marries another, he commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. Now those are very sober and sombering statements. But they came from the lips of our Lord Himself. How could we dare deny what He said? How could we dare presume something and say, well, the grace of God will cover it? No, it won't. God's grace comes only through that which has been sanctified by blood. Not just any blood. The things sanctified by blood in the Old Testament that are not sanctified by the blood of Christ in the New Testament. You see, that period was taken away. The period of the blood of animals is gone. The only blood that sanctifies now is the blood of Christ. Oh, they did many things in the Old Testament. They were polygamous. They offered animal sacrifices. They had to burn incense so that God would hear their prayers. None of that's true today. Colossians 2. Paul tells the people at Colossae that Jesus, in His death on the cross, did this. Abolishing the handwriting of ordinances, the Old Testament, which was against us, which was contrary to us, He had taken it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Now He said, here were the do's and the don'ts of the Old Testament. Let no man therefore judge you in respect of meat, clean and unclean. Holy, secular, and that which was part of the law that came from Mount Sinai. Let no man judge you in feast days, new moons, Sabbath days. You know, the word Sabbath days covers all the Sabbaths. There are people today who said, oh, you know, the grace of God comes when we remember the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath doesn't apply to the Christian life at all. The Sabbath is the last day of the week. Christians worship on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. When? The first day of the week. They did that on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 reminds us that upon every first day of the week, Christians assemble. Now, how can a person say, well, if I don't do that, preacher, I think the grace of God will cover that? No. When we bring into our worship, or we absent and abstain from those things which God has commanded, He won't accept it. Now, because of the ignorance of the people in the Old Testament, God accepted instrumental music. But can someone say, well, you know, singing is so pretty, and I'm a musician anyway, and I just love to play for the grace of God. And listen, friend, that is not covered by the blood of Christ, and therefore, it is contrary to the grace of God. You can't receive God's grace in doing that which He had not allowed us to do. We sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. Sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. Hebrews 13:15, the fruit of our lips. Now, I could give you 100 other examples of people who are not doing what the Bible teaches, and they know they're not. But they hide under this excuse, oh, preacher, the grace of God will cover that. The grace of God covers only that which is sanctified by the blood. And any time we go outside the teaching of the New Testament, we have left the grace of God. Remember, in the very beginning, Matthew 26:28, this is my blood, Jesus said, of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. I would exhort you to live in the grace of God. You know what God's will is. If you're not attending the Lord's church regularly and faithfully, let me encourage you. Please do that. If you're not worshiping God as God ordered it in spirit and in truth, do that. Friends, it starts and stops right here.